I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. This is the record that God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Let's open the word this morning to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah 52, down at verse 13. And we'll be looking down through chapter 53. I'm not sure yet, but it looks I may change up what we're going to do the second hour, but we'll just play it by ear yet to see how it goes. But verse 13 says, "Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high, lifted up, and greatly exalted, just as many were astonished at you, my people. So his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him, for what had not been told them they will see, and what they had not heard they will understand. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence. Nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors." Very vivid picture there, the prophecy of Christ going to the cross, becoming, as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5:21, sin for us, being judged in our place, the substitute. And much of what is here, and if you was to take the time to sit down and read through the accounts of those last few hours up to the crucifixion and the resurrection, what you would find. Now, what makes it helpful if you've got one of those parallel, not a parallel, but has the Gospels, you know, all four of them kind of put in their sequence, which makes it easier to go through, because not every one of the Gospels carries every aspect of it, and you get the full picture going through that, and makes it quite a bit easier to look at. But what you will find when you do that is not the picture being portrayed by this Passion of Christ movie. Not at all. And it's designed to play to emotions and to teach Catholic theology. But beyond that, though. Okay, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. Get into our study. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, what an awesome privilege we have that you have granted us today to gather together in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for the salvation that we have in Him as a result of our faith alone in Christ alone and His work on the cross. He was willing to be obedient even unto death, be judged in our place, so that we could have that gift of eternal life. What an awesome privilege it is, Father. May we not take it for granted, lose track of the awesomeness of what you have provided for us. We thank you also for the freedom we have in this nation to be able to be here this morning and not have to be concerned about being hauled off as so many around the world. And in fact, in the last few weeks, there's been a number of believers that have been executed because of their faith. And we just thank you that we have that privilege, but we take it for granted. It doesn't mean a lot to a lot of people in this country that it ought to. We also thank you, Father, for the freedom that we have as believers in Jesus Christ. Freedom because of Christ's work and all that's provided for us because of our identification with Him and His death, burial, and resurrection. Raised up to walk in newness of life. What an awesome privilege it is to live for you one day at a time and being responsive to your grace that you have provided for us through your word. And we just thank you for that privilege and opportunity that we have each day. And we thank you for what you're doing here with this group. And we pray that each of us this morning would be responsive to what we're studying and what God the Holy Spirit has for us from the passages that we're looking at this morning. Now, Father, we also would raise up before you those of our family here and friends that have some real special health issues. We want to especially remember Caleb and lift him up before you. We just thank you for providing for him this last week while he had pneumonia. We just pray that you'll continue to provide for him and give him the strength that he needs to do battle each day with his situation and his illness. And we just thank you for it, that provision. We'd also remember Charlotte and her special needs there back in Rhode Island. We just pray that she would continue to be responsive to your word, your truth, and that you'd provide for her in that very tough situation. And also remember Kathy Knutson, and she's there in the hospital because of the stroke. And we just pray that you'll provide for her and the family during this time of very special pressure and test, and knowing that you can provide, and we just pray that you'll provide for her. Now, Father, we'd also want to remember Mrs. Erb as she's working with the release time there and these young people. She's had such an impact on so many generations of young people. We just thank you for her, and we just pray that you'll continue to provide for her what she needs, the strength, the viewpoint that she has to teach your word. And we just thank you for her witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Father, we thank you now for this time of fellowship together in the Word, and we just give you the praise and the glory. May everything that we do and say this morning be done to the praise of His glory. We pray these things in His name. Amen. Okay, we're working on really the last increment, the resolution of the conflict with a special focus on the individual, the provision, the decisions and things that we have to make as individual believers, if we're to be responsive to the provision, if we're to have an impact in our life for Jesus Christ in the midst of the angelic conflict, in the midst of the pressure and tests, and in fact, in which we find ourselves. We didn't get too far Wednesday night in this, but before we stopped, I just mentioned there in the first couple of points, which I think I did put them back in the notes just to review, but that you can't legitimately deny that you are a part of this conflict. You can't put your head in the sand like an ostrich at all. And we've seen it here. We'll be looking at some more aspects of this in Ephesians chapter 6. And that's really where the crux of this is going to come from. And if you think back to our study there when we were in Ephesians, you see why. And one of the things, the most important things that we as believers in every facet, but especially in this area, to be prepared, we need to, you know, in the midst of this conflict, we need to learn and apply the Word of God so that we have the discernment for His plan of evil that we've studied and all the various aspects of it, the counterfeit of the divine decree, the plan of God. And we looked at, you can look at 2 Corinthians 2:11, you know, so that we won't be deceived, deluded by Him. Then we started working on point 3, which has a number of subpoints. Your impact and survival in the angelic conflict requires the full armor of God. And that's covered there in that passage in Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 18, which we started looking at under the various subpoints. Verse 10 emphasizes the importance of being empowered by the Lord to operate in the strength of His might. When it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. We have the power, the strength to operate in our life. Same power, we noted, that raised Christ from the dead. Paul covered that back in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. The adequacy of that provision, that power, cannot possibly be in doubt. Cannot possibly be in doubt. What is the source of it? Comes from Christ indwelling you through the Word. Now, the provision is there, but if you don't do what we mentioned under point 2, the importance of taking in the Word, growing in the Word, advancing in the understanding of truth, you're not going to be prepared. You're not going to have the power available for God the Holy Spirit to use to enable you in whatever situation that you're facing. So, we looked at a couple of things there. We won't stop and hit the verses, but this all begins, of course, the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ. It takes what is given to you when you believe at salvation, plus the consistent ministry of God the Holy Spirit filling us with Christ. That is, of course, His Word. And then, of course, we need to take and believe that Word and apply it as appropriate. See, that truth, see, the whole point is to impact your thinking, to get your thinking on the right track. And He will give you, through His Word, the right thinking, the right viewpoint, so that you're able, as God the Holy Spirit illuminates that truth, to make the right decisions. Because you know what is right, you can do what is right. Of course, you can always, see, volition is the gatekeeper. You can always shut it down, go your own direction, and end up in the soup, if you will. One thing we have to realize is that we cannot fight Satan and his forces alone. And God doesn't expect us to. He has made the provision. And that's what this passage is dealing with here. The provision is there. And we cannot fight them, fight Satan and his operatives and his whole plan of evil, trying to get you under the thought process of evil, get you operating under the sin nature. Just, and if not that, in personal sin, at least to get you under human good, which is still coming from the sin nature. But he's made the total provision. We need to recognize that. And if we're to be successful, as God desires us to be, we must utilize those spiritual resources that are provided in grace. Now, remember Paul in Philippians says, I can do all things through Christ, through the one who keeps on empowering or pouring his power into me, Christ, literally in the Greek. The second point here under this, point B, would be standing and resisting the devil and his whole system requires this full armor. Not just pieces, but the full armor to be put on and utilized. Verse 11 emphasizes that aspect. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The schemes, the noemas, the in view are the areas of evil, the counterfeits that he uses to try to entrap us, to get us with his system, as we studied it, to get us off track, neutralized. We need to have the full armor, all the armor, for maximum protection. No strategy can prevail against you. None. If you use the resources available to you, you will not be a casualty. And that's true no matter what the pressures, the tests that you face. If you utilize the resources, remember what Paul say in Ephesians, as he started that big long verse that went from verse 3 all the way down to almost the end of the chapter. You have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in him, in Christ. In your position in Christ, being identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection, you have available to you. And he goes on to explain in there, you know, in that great prayer in chapter 3, beginning in verse 16 through 19, 20, the awesomeness of that provision, the enablement of God, the Holy Spirit, is a major part of that prayer, plus Christ indwelling through faith in the Word. See, the church today, corporately, out there in Christendom, is anemic at best, and in many ways, counterfeits themselves. Dr. Rodmacher, I don't know if you're familiar with him, but he's a pretty good theologian. He's basically in the category of retired these days, but he used to teach at Western Baptist on the West Coast, and that's a really good material. But anyway, he said a few years ago, it was true then, and it's even more true today. He says that the church today is the world's largest nursery. Yeah. The world's largest nursery. You see, when we're young, we're teenagers, what do we want to do? We want to grow up. We want to become adults. So we can have the privileges of being an adult. But he says the church is filled, it's a nursery. Pastors, for the most part, are just nursery workers. They have no clue how to take their congregations and get them out of diapers. Because all they're doing is piddling around with the gospel. They're not teaching the Word of God. So that they can take them to maturity. as they are, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 4. So important. The gifts given to the church to do what? To train and equip the saints for the work of the service. And in verse 13, it says, look, taking you, the objective is maturity. The standard of maturity is Jesus Christ. Of course, you know what I taught when I came up here and went through those five lessons on that passage for that reason, because it teaches what is the the function and the importance of the local assembly. And it's interesting, a guy I know, I have known for 14, 15 years, was speaking, candidating at a big church in Texas last week. And what was he teaching? What did he do when he went down there? The same passage. He's working on that same passage. And I thought it was kind of interesting. He would choose to do the same thing. But anyway. But I like that statement by Rademacher I ran across. And it fits, quite frankly. I need to run off some more of those, The Purposes of the Church by George Ziller. He contrasts that very beautifully in that paper. Point C. Just reiterates again, you are in the middle of the conflict whether you like it or realize it or not. Never underestimate the strength and the resolve of the enemy. And of course, that's verse 12. For our struggle, it's a struggle in that sense. It's a wrestling match. It's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. He's laying out there the hierarchy of Satan's operatives. And point D, which is where we actually wrapped up Wednesday night. We recognize the importance here, the fact that the armor, your provision, is not put on for you. It's not put on for you. The provision is made, you've got to choose to put it on, to make, put yourself in a place of hearing, and to think the word through as we study these things, so that God, the Holy Spirit's got something to work with you. Verse 13. He starts off with an imperative. An imperative in the aorist tense, which says, you know, you get out of an aorist imperative, there's a sense of urgency, and therefore there's a need for immediate action here. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able, that you will have the necessary power and enablement to resist, to stand against, so that you're not a casualty out there in the conflict, in the evil day. And having done everything, utilization of the resources, divine viewpoint, to do what? Stand firm. So a couple of observations here. You have to put on this armor. You can have help and input from others, but you have to choose to establish what is the basis of your thinking, your viewpoint. That's the key. Okay? See, nobody else can actually put it in there and store it for a recall, but you. You're in charge of that. He recognizes that. And really, if you think about it, it all falls into place as far as the overall picture. As we've noted, your choice to respond to the gospel, your choice to respond to the Word of God, is a slap at the face to Satan, and really proves to him that God was faithful and just in judging him when he said, I will be like the Most High. But he decided he would go his own way. The second thing here, and you have to choose, you've got to decide to stand against Satan by not becoming a friend of the world, to be influenced by world thinking, the viewpoint of the cosmos. When you do, James says you're a spiritual adulterer. And he lays that out in James 4:4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. See, all spiritual adultery flows from, and it is the case when the sin nature is ruling. And of course, when that is the situation, there's a total lack of obedience to the Word of God. And then the third point there, what Paul is saying here is that if we have responded to the commands of Scripture, having made the necessary adjustments for the battle, for the warfare, putting on the armor, then we do have what is needed and what we need to be able to stand firm, even in the face of the tough tests and that ruthless foe, Satan, and all that he can throw at you. Remember, because of what we're going to observe at the end of the second hour, the Lord's table, he's a defeated enemy. We saw that last time, just before communion. We looked at that passage in Hebrews 2:14 and 15. Point E. The description of this armor is that it is composed of truth and righteousness. Verse 14. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, divine viewpoint, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, this righteousness he's talking about is not the imputed righteousness. It is experiential righteousness. Living and responding and applying the word of truth that you know, that applying that divine viewpoint that you know, enabled by God the Holy Spirit, is referred to as experiential righteousness. In other words, knowing what is right and doing it. It's as simple as that. Knowing what is right, divine viewpoint, and doing it. A couple of things here. The first part of the armor establishes the importance of the knowledge of the belief in belief in God's Word. The Word in you believed. Now you can hear it. Hear great stuff. And I've seen people sit in a local church where the pastor was doing an awesome job teaching the Word of God for year after year after year, and it meant nothing to him. Didn't believe it. Never impacted their thinking at all. And that's sad. That's sad. Secondly, the second part is not just self-righteousness, but obedience, righteousness that results because of obedience to the Word, the obedience to God's Word. In other words, walking what we refer to as the straight and narrow path, a divine viewpoint. And it is a straight and a narrow path that God defines with His Word. And three, truth plus action equals, you know, you have the truth, you got it stored, God the Holy Spirit has illuminated that thing, the truth that you've heard, you store it, and then you're living your life, and you have situations that you're facing, and he pulls up into your frame of reference, into the forefront of your mentality, the right truth to evaluate whatever it is that you're facing. And so you choose to use that and apply it. That's action. Truth plus action equals results in experiential righteousness. And that really speaks of personal integrity as a believer, being responsive to God's word and his truth. Now, point F. The armor is designed to give you stability during the warfare. It is designed to give you stability in this battle, in the angelic conflict. Verse 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Having shod your feet. If you remember back when we went through this passage, the Roman soldier's shoe, specially designed, called the caliga. And it was designed, had spikes in it and all kinds of things, you know, to give him stability, sure-footedness in the midst of the battle. And that's what the gospel is designed to do. The gospel of peace. Point G. The truth from the source of God, from God, is able to handle any situation. Any situation. Now, what do? We fall back. Oh, no, my situation is too big. Caught God by surprise. I mean, this is what we're thinking. It's too big. He can't handle this one. I'm a special case. No. The truth from God is able to handle any situation. And I should add the caveat there. If you take that word in and apply it. But then verse 16 it says, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith. The shield of faith. Believing that truth that you heard and putting it into action. Doctrine plus positive volition. You've got to want to apply these things. You need to be positive to divine viewpoint. And then he says, with which you will be able to extinguish all, not just some, but all the flaming missiles of the evil one. Be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, Satan. See, this is a very real and promise to us here. That the word in you applied will, not maybe, or it might for you, but not for me, handle everything. It will handle any and all the strategies of Satan. His devices directed towards you as a believer in order to neutralize your impact in the angelic conflict. And that's the whole objective of Satan, to neutralize you. He doesn't necessarily want you operating under, you know, producing personal sins and becoming a detriment to society. He would just assume that you're operating under that human good stuff, you know, that's so appealing to so many. Point H. The basis for our ability to wage war, the conflict, comes from our eternal security and knowledge of the Word of God. That we see in verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The helmet of salvation, the helmet protects the head so that you're able to realize your eternal security. Lets you, when you realize what you have in Christ, what has been provided you, when you believe in Jesus Christ, gives you that capacity to be able to say without fear, what can man do to me? And if you've been going through the newsletters in the last few weeks, you've seen that thrust down through Romans 8. And we got probably one more session of that before we finish chapter 8 next week. But look back at Psalm 56. We get in Psalm 56 kind of a vivid illustration of this. What can man do to me? Be gracious to me, O God, for man has trampled upon me, fighting all day long. He oppresses me. My foes have trampled upon me all day long, for they are many who fight proudly against me. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in thee, in God, whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man, and of course the New American Standard here, they put mere man, do to me? All day long, they distort my words. There is no word, because it's in italics, the mirror there. You know it's not there in the original, in the Hebrew. But the thought flow in the context really kind of emphasizes that, because what's he contrasting? His situation with God's gracious provision. You know, and where does man come in onto that level, you know, compared to what God has provided? It's down here someplace, you know. What can man, mere man, you know, in his frailties and his own mind, he's presumed how strong he is, but in reality, he's nothing. Verse 5, all day long they distort my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They attack, they lurk, they watch my steps as they have waited to take my life. Because of wickedness, cast them forth. In anger, put down the peoples, O God. Look at his imprecatory type prayer there. Deal with these guys. See, he's doing the right. He's not taking the action himself. Vigilante type activity. You know, these guys are goofy. Let's go after them. No, he's praying. God, you deal with these people. You'll find that often throughout the Psalms, especially. And it's sets the kind of a good example. You know, you got a situation that is, there's no problem praying, God, you deal with this dude. Whatever the situation is, you deal with him. Verse 8, thou hast taken account of my wanderings. Put my tears in thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise. In the Lord, whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? The vows are binding upon me, O God. I will render thank offerings to thee. For thou hast delivered me, delivered my soul from death. Indeed, my feet from stumbling. So that I may walk before God in the light of the living. Some interesting observations. When you feel like you're under the pile, go back and read that. Probably your situation isn't as bad as his was. Okay. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Interesting. Now we get to the offensive weapon. He's mentioned the word before, but now he gets back down to the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Coming to a viewpoint in life where you can have that attitude, what can man do to me, is not going to come about from some system of religion, some system of works. Only from a relationship with God through Christ and His Word. And you see that viewpoint there in that Psalm 56. and many other places in Scripture. Several observations here. Our protection as believers rests in our eternal security. That is, in the one who provides it and guarantees it. He provides it, he guarantees it. All in response to that simple faith in Christ. Faith in him and his work on the cross is not a work. It is salvation is by faith, because that is the only grace way. Second, our offensive weapon in the battle, in the conflict, is the Word of God. That's why the most damaging thing to the believer in this time frame, the most damaging thing is ignorance of the Word of God. If you don't know what the Word says, you're hampered in the battle. The use of the sword to refer to the Word is also found in Hebrews 4:12, with that metaphor used in that sense. The Makaira is used many times for a literal sword, but in both of these passages you have it used of the Word of God. And there, of course, in Hebrews 4:12, it's the Word of God is alive and powerful. It's living. It's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. That word and the sword are linked there. And it's that word that is able to discern and divide in the aspect of your thinking and your viewpoint. Point three. Jesus set the example or pattern when he was tempted. Matthew 4 deals with the temptation in the desert there by Satan. And what did he do in response to every one of those tests? He used the Word of God to handle those temptations. Really, Satan challenged him. He came right back, applied a point of doctrine, point of truth. And really sets the example by doing that, that when we're faced with tests, the pressures in life, in our particular niche in which we're placed, what are we doing? Are we applying the truth of the Word of God or not? That's how we handle that situation. And that's really how He provides for us. And if we reject the Word, reject the application, we're shutting down the resources, is what we're doing. And the fourth thing here. Just remember, it is the Holy Spirit who makes the Word in you alive. Makes it alive and powerful to you personally. So that you are able to put it into operation in the right manner at the right time. Making the right application. Because remember, he calls it what? The sword of the Spirit. He is also known as the Spirit of Truth. The sword of the Spirit. Point I. The last thing here. But not least, really. But it's the last of the sequence in the passage here in Ephesians chapter 6. Point I, your prayers, your prayer life, if you will, are essential weapons in the conflict, in the warfare. Are essential. What's verse 18 say? With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, enabling ministry of the Holy Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert. In other words, don't be asleep at the switch. The word there actually, you know, means to be spiritually alert. Not just to be awake, but to be alert, eagerly looking for opportunities to serve Christ. And then with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, all the believers. And we should pray that we, as individual believers, and corporately as a local assembly, might have the impact in the angelic conflict that we ought to have, that He would desire us to have, and that we would be prepared and ready to give an account to others of the hope that is within us. Why do we think the way we do? Why do we choose to do the things we do? I mean, it's goofy enough in our day and age that, you mean, you show up to church for three lessons a week, three studies a week, when you could be, gee, watching some of that great stuff on the boob tube? You mean you missed this program to do that?
Yeah.
I don't know. I guess they haven't looked closely at what's on there lately. Okay, now, back to big point four, I guess. Yeah, one, two, three. Yeah, now we finally get to four. Your impact, yes, each one of you. And remember, we saw in our study of Ephesians, each one of us is important in the body of Christ. We have an important part to play, no matter what, you know, part of the body we are. We saw that in Ephesians 4. Your impact can be tremendous by keeping in mind and orienting to two very important commands that are given in Scripture. And we go back here to Mark. Mark chapter 12:29-31. I use this one, but it's reiterated by Paul later, but in Romans. But I like this context because Jesus dealing with the religious crowd. You know, we look out there in Christendom today, the religious crowd, those that, you know, go to church, go through the motions, this kind of thing. And actually, pick up the context there in verse 28. He says, "And one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, 'What commandment is the foremost of all?'" What's the greatest commandment? Jesus answered, "The foremost is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord.'" And that's a phrase out of Deuteronomy 6:4 that a devout Jew will say several times a day. "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." None greater. You shall love the Lord your God. What's loving? Is he talking about some kind of mushy emotional thing here? No, he's talking about obedience to the word. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And the phrasing he uses here in the rest of it, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, it's total dedication. Total dedication. Now, he's got to go through all that in the Greek to get the same force as you get in the Hebrew with a couple of three verses, or a couple of three words, to get that total focus and dedication in view. With all your soul, all your mind, your total thinking, on all your strength. That's focusing on the source, God. And then as He pours His thinking, His viewpoint into you, the application goes horizontally. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandment than these. Now, these two commandments, your relationship with Him, your relationship with others, basically. And out of these should flow some legitimate goals and objectives that you should have in your life as a believer in Jesus Christ. These two commandments are very closely related. If you love God as you should, if you recognize what He has provided us totally on a grace basis through Christ, the overflow of that is that love, that you love your neighbor as yourself with the same attitude that He has. Now, we've seen and noted, we've been challenged a number of times, Ephesians 5:1 for one, be imitators of Him. Be imitators of Him. And then there's a lot of, that says, you know, we need to know what His thinking is on different things. And we need to have the same thinking as Him to be able to do that. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your cares on Him because it matters to Him concerning you, literally. Now, that's His attitude. His thing. It matters to Him concerning you. Cast your cares on Him because it does matter to Him. Now, does it matter to you related to those around you within the body, the local body, whatever? Is it important to you what's happening to others? Five. To fulfill these commands involves putting God and others first. We saw this in Philippians 2. Verse 3. It says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude, this thinking, this viewpoint, this mindset in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, the only way you can do that is to be filled with Him by God the Holy Spirit through the Word. It's the only way it's going to happen. The only way it's going to do it. Have that mental attitude that He has reflected in verses 3 and 4 in these characteristics here. These things you have to develop. They're not going to be automatic. You put it back on autopilot, you're going to end up responding with the sin nature, I'm afraid. I mean, you know, when you get nailed by somebody, you've been doing the right thing, and they, you know, just jump all over your case, what do you want to do? Jump back with both feet. But is that the right thing to do? Sometimes you have to stand your ground. You don't have to be a wet noodle and get walked over, but you know there are times and place and ways of handling things. And that's what we've got to learn. Point six. We can get down through this maybe. If this is all going to come to pass, if this is, if we're going to be able to do all this, we have to put our personal, our own personal needs in their proper perspective. And they usually revolve around two basic personal needs that really go all the way back to the fall, to Adam, what he lost in the garden, when he chose to eat in defiance and rejection of God's known will. The first one there I mentioned is your personal significance. Personal significance. He was given responsibilities in the garden. He was given what is referred to as dominion responsibilities. He lost his position and that significance, if you will, to Satan. The dominion aspect is brought out there in Genesis 1:28. Dominion or rulership of the earth and all that's in it. And those that get the environmental wackos upset, the animal rights guys and this kind of stuff. And I just mentioned that, in John, in John 16:11 says, the ruler of this world, the ruler of this world. Who is the ruler now of this world? See, he is because Adam gave up that rulership and dominion to him in the fall. And of course, that ruler has been judged. But personal significance, okay? And security, personal security. And that comes in many different forms and facets. People look at their security from a job, money. That's the way they look at it. You know, that's my security. And that's really, those things are kind of down on the hierarchy if they really get their act together, biblically. But see what happened there in the fall, Adam now possessed a distorted view of God. That was the first thing. And he's judged. He gained a sin nature. And his total view of God changed totally. Completely. I mean, he started to thought he could hide from him. He knew better. But now under the influence of that sin nature, everything's distorted. Distorted. Same thing when we operate in the sin nature. We may have all kinds of truth stored, but we're going to distort, misapply, and corrupt all that stuff. Because we do have that corrupt sin nature. When it rules, it messes everything up. And he got a distorted view of God, and he became fearful of physical death. We noted that actually flows out of and is noted in Hebrews 2:15. That fear, especially fear of death, when it dominates, opens people to all kinds of cosmic human viewpoint thinking and solutions to their particular situation. And I would really, that's human viewpoint thinking. And they get so wrapped up in fear of losing what they have. And there's many things out there today that would play on those fears and try to control you in a lot of ways. But see, the thing is, how do we combat all this? Divine viewpoint. Having the right thinking to evaluate what's coming in, the situation, circumstances we face. I mean, mankind today still seeks these two basic personal needs. Significance in their life and security. Where does ours come from? Our significance? You, as a believer in Jesus Christ, are what? You're in Christ, right? You're in union with royalty. I mean, you're at the right hand of the Father in Christ, positionally. What greater significance can you have? Where is your security? It's in Him, in Christ. You have a future, same as He does. Now, we'll stop there. And okay. What we're probably going to do, I think we're going to do, I was going to finish that this morning, but I think I'm going to do something else for the second hour for the communion. So we'll pick that up. It's point 7 on Wednesday night. And then Sunday, you'll have to show up to find out what we're going to do. Keep you in suspense. But at some point, we're going to get to James. But James it's really got, if you spend some time between now and the next few weeks, because this other study is going to take probably 2-3 weeks, read through James. Very practical, very down-to-earth, provision here. And he deals with real-life situations. And we've been so heavy on some heavy doctrine for so long. Now it's time to get some heavy stuff related to some applications. So, okay. Father, we're indeed thankful that we've had this time together this morning as we've considered your awesome provision of the armor that we need to be prepared in our life to live our life in such a manner and have the provision so that we can bring honor and glory to you. And that's the ultimate objective we pray that each of us has, that we glorify you through our life, through the decisions that we make. And we just thank you for the privilege of studying these things. We just pray that the importance of this study will not have missed it. And we just thank you for your awesome provision through Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.